Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are continuing, as was said in the announcements, our sermon series in Hebrews. And Pastor Steve, I think, gave us a great overview last week on the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, if you can believe it. You know, 10 chapters in one sermon, that's pretty impressive. Before diving into the topic of what faith is, centering on the first half of chapter 11. And again, like was said in the announcements, if you missed it, you can go back and watch it online. It's there for you. So I commend that to you if you need to. And even if you saw it, you can still watch it again. God's word is still just as good, second time around. And so then today now, if you were paying attention to the readings, I'm picking up at Hebrews chapter 12 with those first three verses. And I titled this message, Knowing You're Surrounded By, because I feel like that's central to the theme of these verses. Give up. You're surrounded. Many a criminal and maybe even military group alike have felt captive to these words. The realization setting in that they are surrounded, there's no way out, and it's easier to just give up. It is, unless, of course, you are Marine Corps General Lewis B. Puller, most affectionately known by Marines as Chesty. So, and even some people that aren't Marines know that. Now, at the Battle of the Chosin River in Korea in 1950, General Chesty Puller is quoted as saying this when his unit was outnumbered and surrounded. He said these words, "They're on our left and they're on our right. They're right in front of us and they're behind us. We've got them right where we want them. They can't get away this time." Oh, to have the courage to look at your surroundings and to say that. And if we're honest, if we really stop to think about it, spiritual warfare for the Christian can seem like that Battle of the Chosin River. Sin surrounds us daily. It clings to us closely, as the writer to the Hebrews says. Another way of looking at that is that it distracts us from the things that we're supposed to be focusing on, distracts us from the task at hand, the race, if you will, that we're to be running. And to extend this metaphor that's in the text, it's like having an obstacle course dropped down into the middle of a perfectly good foot race. It's not unlike something that I experienced about a little bit more than a year ago. Some of you may remember I came in a little red, a little sunburned, a little weary looking, and I had done the day before a Spartan race. And if you don't know what that is, it's where they take a perfectly good 5K and they drop an obstacle course in the middle of it. And so you've got, you know, some walls you climb over, and then you get to the mud. Oh, the mud. And you're diving into water, and you're getting, as you go progressively on, you get dirtier and dirtier, and there's more mud and muck and stuff clinging to your body, so much so that about halfway to two-thirds of the way through, they've got a fire hose set up, and they hose you off because you're so caked in it. And then you can keep going, and then you still get muddier, though, because you got more mud to go. And then, if that's not enough, then there's a big cargo net that you climb, and you get over, and then, to top it all off, let's jump over fire. Why not? Because that sounds like a great idea. So, yeah, I did that a little bit over a year ago. I think that race really opened my eyes to the reality of the Christian life. Because as you go through it, you keep getting dirty and nasty. And you keep thinking, man, is this really a smart idea? Can I do this? And if you're not careful, you can think, maybe I can't. Maybe I need to give up and quit. And if you were alone, the chances are that maybe that might happen. I think I did see a person or two walk off the course, and I don't think they came back to it. And if we're being honest, that could have been me, except for the fact that, thankfully, I didn't do it alone. I had a group of three other guys with me doing this race, and they encouraged me to keep going, whether it was the two of them that had gone off ahead and were way down the course to where I couldn't even see them anymore, and that was encouragement to say, don't let them beat you and you not finish. You can let them beat you, because I was the oldest guy doing it out of our group, so I have that handicap, right? I can, as long as I finish. It's not finishing first. But then the other guy that was with us out of that three that stayed behind with me the entire time, didn't let me quit, kept encouraging me. And I was like, well, if I've got somebody with me, maybe I can finish this thing after all. Side note, he's former Marine Corps, so maybe that's the story today. That's the sermon illustration. Marines don't quit, and they don't let anybody else quit either. You see, the Christian life is not a one-man race. You're not out there alone. It's not even a relay race where you hold the baton and then you pass it along to somebody after you've done your leg and then they have to take up after you. No, the Christian life is a team sport. It's a team activity. We do it together. I think it's interesting, our Sunday school series or lesson today, if you were there, we talked about the faith of the friends of the paralytic that lowered him down through the roof so that he could get to Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We need friends. And that's the best part of the Christian life, is that we have them. We do it together. What surrounds us more than the sin that weighs us down is the brothers and sisters who pick us back up and encourage us along the way. I think it flies under the radar of our text today because we get so focused on the great cloud of witnesses part in Hebrews, because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, which is great. It's good. But think about those first three words that open this passage. Therefore, since we, not just you, it's intentional. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded. Brothers and sisters, it's about the brothers and sisters together with you, encouraging you that you can be an encouragement too. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance. Not alone, but together. Chapter 11, the great faith chapter. The catalog of the saints that have gone before. I encourage you at some point to read that chapter again, because it's so great. The saints whom the writer to the Hebrews was sure would encourage those who heard and read this sermon turned into a letter, that these men and women of faith, if you contemplate not only their struggles, but their perseverance,
The comfort of chapter 11 is meant for a group. It's meant for a group of people, and it builds on the idea of Christians striving together, struggling together, believing together. We know this because chapter 10 tells us not to give up the habit of meeting together. And then it goes into this chapter on faith and the people who came before us. We're to run the race with endurance together by the same faith as those who came before us. And again, when you're reading chapter 11 again, you didn't know you were getting homework today, and that's okay. When you have time, look at all of these names, and then if you're looking at the ESV, you know, it's got the little footnotes next to it, and every one of these names has footnotes as to what their story is back in the Old Testament. Read those stories too and see how many times it is that each of these men and women of faith were indeed faithful when they were surrounded by a community of faith. And see how their failures more often than not were when they were cut off from their community of faith or acting on their own ideas of what should and should not be, rather than what God had told them. David was not with his men when he saw Bathsheba. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Gideon was afraid when he was hiding in the wine press by himself. Barak wouldn't go out without having Deborah by his side. And the list goes on and on. Moses needed Aaron and Miriam. But simply being together is not enough, though, because the Christian community can and still does sin and err and make poor choices. Moses needed Aaron, but when Moses was up on the mountain with God, what was Aaron doing? Leading the people to make a golden calf to worship? You see, he took his eyes off of God. What are you doing, Aaron? That's not what God's telling you to do. That calf didn't deliver you out of Egypt. God did. The true God, Yahweh. And because we are fallible people, we need something to point us to, that we need to focus on, to fix our eyes on. And that simply is Christ. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, so that you can run the race with endurance. Jesus, the founder of our faith. It reminds us that it's not something that we have to generate out of ourselves, that wells up out of inside of us, that we can just, if we just focus hard enough and try hard enough, that we can come up with the faith. No, Jesus, He is the founder of our faith. And if He's the founder, then faith is a gift given to you. And if you believe that, that faith is a gift, well, then you can receive that gift and use that power to keep you focused. And trust that He is the perfecter of that faith. You see, He gave you that faith in baptism. He gave you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit's got some renovation work to do in each of us. And He does that work daily, perfecting our faith through the act of sanctification, bringing us together to worship and praise and to glorify His name and to receive the sacrament where we have our faith strengthened. And that too is a gift. It's not from us, it's from God. Jesus is the author, the founder, and the perfecter of our faith. And if we keep our eyes on Him, then we can run this race with endurance. Because in Jesus we have our strength, we have our redemption, and we have our example. It's Jesus whom our text says endured the cross, endured death, despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. For you, he did this. He went through death that he might make a way out of death and through death for you into eternal life. The God of all creation went to death for you so that you might have eternal life. And that same power which raised Jesus from the dead is the same power which grants life and immortality to you and grants you the ability to have endurance, to run the race, to let go of sin. If you will, he's the fire hose in the middle that washes us clean. And that same power seated him at the right hand of the throne of God in power and in glory. And if that power can do that, then it can do miraculous things for you. It can and it does. And if you need help knowing that, just ask your neighbors, the community of faith that he has given to you to live with. Because it's real and it's there. And it's the joy of the Christian life. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.